Is anybody out there this morning? If you're sitting on the inside of the pews, would you please? You got me on, Keith? Can you hear me now? Okay. They're telling me they can't hear me, so. Edith, can you hear me?
Barely.
About?
Pretend it's not there.
Pull the volume up a little.
There, that's better.
Okay. All right, if you're sitting on the inside of the pews, would you please take the friendship register and fill it out and pass it down so we can get a record of your attendance this morning? And there are a couple of announcements that I want to bring to your attention. And let me get some glasses to read. That we had in our calendar for the September that would have a Wednesday night dinner, the first Wednesday in September. But due to the virus and things that are happening right now, we're going to postpone that for probably a couple of months. So we'll just wait and take it month by month, decide when we're going to start. Okay. Also, Jane Hale, which was a long-term member of our congregation for here, sent us a new address and a phone number. And her new address is printed in the bulletin today if you want to.
Steve, you going to have to speak up. I don't know if those speakers are on.
Okay.
I can hear it out there. I can hear you in the earphones up there, but I just don't hear you up here.
Okay. We'll just do the best we can do. How's that? But anyway, Jane Hale's new address is printed in the bulletin, and please take it home and update your directories at home so you can stay in touch. And she would love to hear from people from the church. And I think Kathy has an announcement she'd like to.
This is an exciting announcement.
Yes.
Our app, our website is now launched.
Yay!
Okay, the neat thing about this website is, first of all, the address is so much easier.
Yes.
It is now MHPC Asheville. Does that not make it easier than Malvern Hills Presbyterian Dash? Oh, yeah. So MHPC, if you have the old website address on your computer, it will automatically direct you to the new one. So you can bookmark the new page then. The neat thing about our website is it is user-friendly, very user-friendly. We have everything on there, sermons, blogs, pictures, everything. But the really neat thing is Pastor Wald has put on there a page called the Roman Road. And what it is a salvation walkthrough using the different verses in Romans, okay? So now, if you have friends and relatives, or anyone over at your house, or it's on your phone, or it's on your tablet, you can now present the gospel online. Isn't that cool?
Yes.
So now, what I expect, we can keep track of the numbers. So now I want to see hits on that webpage, okay? I want to see it being used. So if there's any information you need that you want on the website, you need to clear it, make sure it's appropriate material, then we can blog it. We have a calendar on there now, too, that is really good. It's very simplified. So we'll have all of the stuff that we do on Sundays and Wednesdays automatically on there. But if there's special events, let us know ahead of time, because then we can get on the calendar and it will be blasted out. So take a look at it. I think you're going to be pleased. And if you're not, let me know. But if you are pleased, let Walt know. If you're not pleased, let me know, okay? Let me do that. Yes, Lily. It's MHPC, Malvern Hills Presbyterian Church, Asheville.org. That's it. .org. Okay? Any questions? Great. Use it. Thank you.
And as someone who is old and gray-headed and not that fond of computers, let me tell you, it is very, very user-friendly. I tried it, and everything is almost, it's like reading a book. You can look at it, and you know exactly where to go and what to do. So I think it's a real, great. Whatever happened, that was it. So now that people can hear me, right? All right, if you...
I have an announcement.
All right.
Today is Lisa Colvin's birthday.
Oh. Happy birthday, Lisa.
Thank you.
If you would, take your bulletins and let's turn to the inside front cover and do the unison reading that's printed there together. And it reads, Praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song.
His praise in the assembly of the godly.
Sing hallelujah to the Lord. Let's continue our time of worship together this morning by standing and singing the choral call to worship that's printed in the bulletin. Please stand and we'll sing this together. I worship you, Almighty God.
Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning just praising you and lifting your name up. We ask that your presence be here with us, Lord. Guide us, direct us, forgive us our sins, and be with those who couldn't be here, Lord, and for whatever reason, be with those that are listening out from their cars out in the parking lot. And we're just so thankful we have the ability to bring that to them, Lord. And we ask that you just help each and every person that hears the service today to draw closer to you. Forgive us of our sins. In your name we pray. Amen.
Now turn in your hymnal to number 125. Number 125, Come Christians, Join to Sing.
Be seated. And if you would turn your bulletin on the inside cover, and let's do question 79 and 80 of the Shorter Catechism this morning. I'll read the question, you do the answer that's printed in bold. Question 79 reads, which is the 10th commandment?
The 10th commandment is, you shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is your neighbor's.
What is required in the 10th commandment?
The 10th commandment requires full contentment with our own condition, with a right and charitable frame of spirit toward our neighbor and all that is his.
Now turn in your hymnal to number 89. I just realized last week we haven't done this in a long time. So, and there'll be a musical interlude there between the fourth and the fifth verse. So let's sing this together. Number 89, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound.
Sound that saved a wretch.
As we come to a, excuse me, as we come to the place of tithes and offerings in our service, I'd like to read 2 Corinthians 9:7. And it reads, "Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly, nor under compulsion. For God loves a cheerful giver." At this time, the ushers come forward and take our tithes and offerings. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we bring these tithes, gifts, and offerings to you for your storehouse. We ask, Lord, that you Bless the gifts and each giver. Bless those that gave, and help us as a church, Lord, to use the funds here to further your kingdom locally and abroad. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
We're so privileged to be able to come here and to meet in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, and to lift up not only the needs of our loved ones and of our church family, but also the needs of our nation. So as we come before the Lord this morning, let's do it with all of our heart as we bow before Him. Let's bow as we pray. Our gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, we remember this morning the greatness of our God, that you truly are a sovereign God. And Lord, no matter what happens around us, no matter what the nations do, that Father, you are still in control, that you are still on the throne. And we praise you and worship you as our sovereign and almighty God. Lord, we ask and pray that our hearts would be lifted to you. And as we draw closer to you, that you would reveal to us those areas where we're not in step with you, where we're falling and failing. Lord, we pray and ask that you would forgive us of our sin. We ask that you would cleanse us of our unrighteousness, that we might worship you with a full and open heart. Lord, we ask for your blessing and mercy on our nation. We pray, Father, that as we recognize that this is a nation divided, we pray, Lord, that your hand might be at work, not only to draw us closer together as one nation, but that we might be one nation under God. We ask and pray that your hand would be evident in the decisions that are being made. And Lord, we ask for your safety and protection over our nation as we pass through this COVID-19 trial. Lord, help us to be wise in the things that we do, and at the same time, be courteous to one another and loving to one another as your name is lifted up. Our Father, we pray for those special needs here in our congregation, those who are suffering with physical problems. Lord, we ask that your healing hand might rest on them, that you would touch each one who is suffering pain, even in this moment, that, Lord, you would go forward by your Holy Spirit and not only relieve the pain, but bring healing. Father, those who are encountering emotional distress, problems, family issues, financial problems, Lord, we know that there are many trials that we pass through. But we ask, Lord, that you would see us through these, that even as we pass through them, that you would walk by our side, that you would help us and encourage us even through the most difficult times. Lord, we pray for those special needs that are mentioned here in our bulletin. We pray for our missionary this week, Miss Miriam Gebb from Reach Beyond the World Radio. We ask, Lord, that you would give her strength and wisdom as she seeks to proclaim the gospel of our Lord and Savior. Lord, also the persecuted church in Algeria. And Lord, again, a Muslim nation that seeks to stamp out all Christianity. And Lord, we ask instead that your name might be lifted up and that the power of your gospel might shine even brighter. Lord, we pray for Ridge Haven Conference Center and ask, Lord, that even in these times, that still there would be the opportunity to proclaim your name to those who might spend time there in retreat. And Lord, we pray for our church. We pray for Malvern Hills Presbyterian Church, that Lord, through all of this struggle that we've gone through for these last number of months, that Lord, you would still continue to give us a heart for you and a love for one another, that you would lift us up and strengthen us as we seek to lift up your name. I thank you for each person here, for those listening out in their cars in the parking lot, for those who might listen to this over the internet. And Lord, we ask that our hearts might be lifted to you and turned to you, and that we would be strengthened by your Holy Spirit. For it's in the name of Jesus, our Lord, we pray these things. Amen.
Now turn your hymnal to number 421. 421. Please stand and we'll sing this together. Number 421. Am I a soldier of the cross?
If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to our scripture reading for this morning. Our scripture reading is found in the book of Hebrews. And this is Hebrews chapter 4. I'm reading verses 9 to 16. This is Hebrews chapter 4, verses 9 to 16. And hear now the word of God. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in time of need. And may God add to our understanding this portion from his holy word. You know, I think probably all of us at some point or another can think back on a movie that we've seen or a TV production or whatever and say, you know, that just really sticks in my mind because it seems to ring true with me. I just love that movie, or I love that show. One of my favorite movies of all time is the movie Sergeant York. Sergeant York just rings a bell. You know, some of you may remember this. I mean, this, we're going back into the 1940s when this was actually made, with Gary Cooper. And of course, you know the story. The story is that there was a mountain boy, and I'm talking about one that was way back in the mountains, right about where we live in Spring Creek. And I'm just kidding. But Gary Cooper was this individual, and he was a hard worker, and he was honest, but he was certainly anything but a believer in Jesus Christ. And yet, over time, God worked a work of grace in him through the pastor, who was actually Walter Brennan, but through the pastor he came to know Jesus as his Lord, and his life totally changed, and he started to look at areas in his life that weren't right and begin to correct those areas, and then he received a message that he was being drafted. He had to go to war, and that presented a problem for him because he said, the Bible says thou shalt not kill. How can I go to war and kill if the Bible says thou shalt not kill? And he was in this great dilemma, this great problem, until finally, because he had to go to war because he was drafted, he went as a conscientious objector. He told them right off that he couldn't fight, he couldn't kill, but he would help in any way that he could. And again, most of you know the story. It was because of his concern for the other soldiers, that he saw being wounded or being hurt, that he actually changed, and even though he did his best not to fire a weapon or to kill, things turned out to where he had to. And of course, this is a true story. He ended up being a hero. In fact, one of the greatest heroes that came out of World War I. He was able to capture 132 German soldiers at one time. And when this happened, his name was lifted up, and he was really praised. And when they asked him, how in the world did you do that? And he just said, you know, basically, I had to do that because they were killing American soldiers. And of course, he was lifted up. He lived in a little town in Tennessee, Pell Mell, Tennessee, Alvin C. York. Some of you can look that up. But you know, this film portrayed the world's view, for the most part, of Christians. That Christians should be pacifists. That Christians should always turn the other cheek. They're seen as weak and unwilling or incapable of standing up for what they really believe. You know, this is being acted out right now all across America, where churches and pastors, Christians, are being bullied and being forced to do things that they might not agree with, and in some cases are not constitutional. But because they're Christians, you see, they're seen as easy prey. Well, the Bible tells us that in everything there's a season. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1, for everything there's a season. And there is a season to turn the other cheek. There is a season to seek peace. In fact, in Isaiah chapter 2, verse 4, also in Micah chapter 4, verse 3, they're identical passages. It says this, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Now, some of you are familiar with the Quakers, and that's a verse that the Quakers latched onto, and they became pacifists for that reason. And they felt like this is what God is telling us to do as Christians and as believers. But there's also a passage in Joel, the book of Joel, and this is Joel chapter 3 and verse 10. And it says this, it's a command by the Lord, beat your plowshares into swords, very opposite. It says, and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am a warrior. Now that's Joel chapter 3, verse 10. There's a season, there's a time to do things. You know, we know that there's a time for peace. There's also a time to stand up and to fight. For the last number of weeks, we've been looking at the pieces of armor that God gives us as Christians, as believers. And he didn't just pass these things out so that they would run from the enemy. He gave us these pieces of armor so that we would be prepared to stand and to fight. So far, we've looked at all defensive pieces of armor. In other words, all the pieces of armor we've seen so far have been to protect us. We've had the belt of truth, we've had the coat of righteousness, we've had the helmet of salvation, we've had the shoes of the gospel of peace, all these different pieces of armor. Today we're going to look at the first and only offensive weapon. This is one that God has placed in our hands so that when we're attacked, that we can fight back. You know, our spiritual inclination as believers, as followers of Jesus, is to be passive. It's to avoid confrontation. And all of us have been in that situation. In fact, James chapter 4, verse 7 says, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. And so there's this idea, this concept that, well, if I just resist him, he'll leave me alone. And in many cases, he will. But that's not always the case. That's not always possible. You know, most of the men that are here know that there comes a time when a confrontation can't be avoided. Women are a lot better at avoiding confrontation than men are, possibly because, you know, men have that nature about them to want to be victorious or want to succeed. But even as young boys, you learn that there comes a time when no matter what you do or what you say, you're going to have to put up your dukes. It's going to happen. And confrontation at that point is inevitable. You reach a point where you realize no matter what I say or what I do, there's going to be a confrontation here. Then you have to figure out what you're going to do. You know, passive resistance basically has two problems with it. First, there's the problem of fear, and that is, well, what will happen if I put up my fists? What will happen spiritually if I take up a sword? What's going to take place after that? You know, is it going to be kicking a hornet's nest where all of a sudden I'm overwhelmed and, you know, so there's a certain amount of fear that's there, fear of the unknown. I don't know what's going to happen if I take my stand. And we don't want to push that. And sometimes we think, well, it's just better to leave it alone. Just, you know, peace at any cost. whatever it takes, just do it so that you don't get into a confrontation. Well, the Prime Minister of England, Neville Chamberlain, in 1938, believed that that's the way he would have to deal with Hitler. That it needed to be peace at any cost because England was not prepared to go to battle against Germany. And so Neville Chamberlain bent over backwards to try to appease Adolf Hitler. But there was no appeasing Adolf Hitler. He broke every promise, every covenant, every truce. And so he did with England. Peace at all costs is not always the answer. There's also the problem of overconfidence, and that is, we can handle this ourselves. You know, I don't need to call on the big guns. I'm pretty sure I can handle this myself. And that might be from a habit or from an addiction. How many people have been caught in alcoholism and say to themselves over and over again, it's not as bad as all that. I can deal with this. I'm getting better. I can take care of it. I don't need help. Only to find out that it keeps sinking deeper and deeper. Same with drug addiction. Same with all the addictions that we look at in our society. We always feel like somehow I can take care of this. I don't need God's help and I don't need your help. I can do it. But we can't. It's overconfidence. Once we realize that we're going to have to fight back, that we're going to have to do something beyond the normal in order to stand for what we believe, then the question is, well, what weapon are we supposed to use? How should we do this? We know through all this, God has provided weapons of warfare. All these different ones that we've looked at, which were all defensive, but God's also provided an offensive weapon, and that is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That's what we read. This is Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17, and it says, like we looked at last week, take up the helmet of salvation. But then the rest of that passage, verse 17, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit. Now, what was the Roman counterpart to this? Well, the Roman soldiers, from time to time, would carry a dagger with about a 4 to 6 inch blade. And they would carry that for when they got into close combat. They'd have their shield, but they could also have a dagger so that if they came into real close contact, they'd be able to use the dagger as a weapon. But the sword that Paul's talking about is a different kind of sword. It's what was called the gladius, like gladiator. When you see gladiators out there, they're not using little tiny 6-inch blades. They're out there with these swords, these big swords, and they're battling one another. That's the gladius right there. And the Romans had perfected the sword, the gladius, to a point where it was hardened steel. It was harder than the steel of the swords of their opponents. One of the reasons why the Romans were able to conquer so much, because their weapons were superior. They also had perfected the double-edged sword. Now, before that, you couldn't have a double-edged sword because it would be too thin. And when you go to hit something, it would crack and break in half. Well, the Romans perfected the double-edged sword so that in battle, you could slice one way or the other way, either way, and it would do great damage. That was the double-edged sword. And the thing of it is, the Roman soldiers were judged by their ability to use their sword. They would spend years and years learning how to wield this sword. Now you think, oh, what's the big deal? You just take it and swing it. No, there are all kinds of techniques. This is why they even had gladiator schools. They would teach them how to use this sword. And it was to their advantage to learn to be the best. It's like today, if we're at war and, you know, people are sent out with an M1 or an M15 or whatever, and the person who is the best shot rises to the highest level because of their accuracy and because of their ability. It was the very same with the Roman soldier. But they were using this double-edged sword. You see, that's spiritually speaking, it's just like what we read in Hebrews when it talked about in verse 12, for the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. Paul making reference to this two-edged sword of the Spirit, the word of God. It was harder, stronger. The spiritual counterpart is, of course, the word of God. And you know, the word of God was given in two different ways. It was given as the written word, as God's Spirit moved through individuals and spoke through them. The word of God, that was called the Logos. There was also not just the written word of God, but the spoken word of God, which was the Rhema. The Rhema was the spoken word of God. And when Paul talks about this here, he says, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, underline the, because it means it is the only one. God didn't have five different swords of the Spirit. He had one. And it was wielded by His Holy Spirit as He places it into the hands of those people that want to stand up for Him. The word of God, it becomes a very powerful weapon. It's divinely powerful. That's what we read. Divinely powerful. Our battle is a supernatural battle. And we can't fight it with human means. None of us are big enough or strong enough or powerful enough or smart enough to battle against this enemy. He will win every single time unless we learn to arm ourselves with God's armor and wield the sword of the Spirit. He'll beat us every single time. Well, the Word of God is supernatural. This book, this Bible, is supernatural. Do you realize how many people have tried to destroy this book over the centuries? How many people have tried to make it of nothing? And yet, it continues to stand strong, and it will continue to stand strong until the Lord returns. This is the Word of God to us. It's God's means of communicating. Now, God can speak with a still small voice, and He can touch our hearts. But when we read the Bible, we're reading what God wants us to know. Now, most of the time, people will say, well, how do you know that this book right here, how do you know that that's accurate? I mean, I'm sure it's changed many times. I'm sure there have been many different renditions. And, you know, it's one of the reasons why there's a huge movement that says King James only, because they believe that after King James, that the Bible became corrupted and each translation it gets a little bit further from the truth. But in reality, the very opposite is true, because King James only had, well, he had Jerome's Vulgate to base the King James Version on, and the Jerome's Vulgate was a Latin version, and we could go into that into a lot of details, but over time, our ability to determine exactly what was said has been stronger and stronger, especially with the use of computers. So the Bible is becoming more accurate and not less accurate. Plus the fact that God protects it. He keeps it. Let's face it, if you were God and you were going to communicate to your people, to people that loved you in one way, would you allow that one way to be corrupted? Is that the Almighty God that we know? Of course not. God has protected it. And He continues to protect it, and He will protect it until we're there with Him. It's supernatural. Our battle is supernatural, and this sword of the Spirit is a supernatural sword. It's divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. So how do we take up this sword? You know, well, we're all familiar with the Bible. I'm sure all of us have Bibles in our homes. You know, you have to stop and think, well, when's the last time that we actually picked it up and read it? We might ask ourselves questions like that. I remember hearing one pastor say that he went to this home, visiting this home, and he was speaking. It was the mother, and she had a five-year-old son there with her. And he said, he was talking to him about the church and about the Lord. And he said, well, tell me, do you have family devotions? Do you read the Bible at home? And the mother said, oh, yes, we do. And she looked at her son and she said, Johnny, go in and get that big book that we all love so well. The little boy came back a couple minutes later with the Sears catalog. And we all have Bibles in our homes, but how well do we know it? How well do we really know the Bible? If this is a sword, and Roman soldiers would spend years getting to know this piece of metal, how much time do we spend really getting to know the Word of God? Do we familiarize ourselves with the Word of God? You know, in order to really know what God is saying to us, we have to listen to His Word. Back when we were in Charlotte, in our church in Charlotte, we had a couple there, a retired minister and his wife. And his wife was struggling with cancer during that time. And every time we would speak with her, she would say, "Tell the people one thing. Tell them to read the Bible. Tell them to read the Bible." She said that to us every time we met with her. And you know, it was the truth, and we knew it. That's the most important thing. That's why we try to put this emphasis on reading the Word of God. We try to have Bible studies, and we try to have Sunday school classes that focus on the Word of God. We keep trying to lift these things up because, people, that's your sword. That's what you have to go out and fight against the enemy. And if you don't know what it says, how are you going to fight against the enemy? So the first thing we have to do is immerse ourselves in God's Word, familiarize ourselves with it. And the second thing, we need to be storing His Word in our hearts. You know, it's one thing to have our Bible with tabs on it to show where it is and have little things sticking out so that we can pull open the Bible and it's right there, but we don't always have our Bible with us. You know, we could be in a discussion somewhere and somebody says something and we think to ourselves, well, the Bible says the very opposite. That's not what the Bible says. But we know that if we say something and somebody says, well, where do you find that in the Bible? We probably say, I don't know. It's in there somewhere. I know it's in there, but I don't know where it is. And we need to be immersing ourselves and we should be memorizing the Word of God, sowing it into our hearts. The Word of God. It's so important we commit these things to memory. Psalm 119, verse 11, David said, "For I have stored your word in my heart." And you'd be amazed that when you start memorizing the Bible, situations will come up and the scripture verse will pop into your head. Oh, that's Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He'll make your path straight. It'll just pop in. It'll pop up. We have committed many, many things to memory in our lives. A lot of our ladies could probably bake something without ever looking at a recipe because it's already up there. A lot of men, for work or for other situations, have memorized details. And if they're asked about these details, they can pop out those details. But somehow Scripture seems to be different. I remember one man I was talking to, and we were talking cars. And he was telling me about this, the engine, you know, and how it was bored and stroked, and how, you know, he starts talking about all these different things about it. You know, it's got a fuel ignition and or electronic ignition and fuel injection. It goes through all these different things, and I was asking him questions. And later on, we were talking about the Bible and the Word of God. And he said, you know, I just can't seem to memorize Scripture. He said, I try, and then when I go back, it's just not there. It's just gone. And he said, I think probably I have a memory verse tumor. And when I try to memorize something, that tumor comes in and just sucks it right out of my brain, and I can't remember it anymore. But he could remember all these other things. If we immerse ourselves in God's Word, suddenly these things become real to us. They become alive to us. And it's easier to remember. You know, you hear a song right now, a song that you used to love to hear in the 60s or 70s, or maybe even before. And it's playing on the radio, and all of a sudden you find yourself singing the words. You know what? You never sat down and learned those words. But you heard it over and over and over. And it became part of your thinking, your brain, unconsciously. It's the same with the Bible. You read the Bible, you study the Bible, you spend time in the Bible each day, and before you know it, it comes alive. It's living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. That's what we're told. And it's the truth. So we memorize it, and then we have to commit to obey. We have to be obedient to the Word of God. Jesus told His disciples, it's good that you know these things, but blessed are you when you do them. In other words, you have all this Scripture, but are you applying it in your life? Are you being obedient to the Lord through what He says in Scripture? You have to personalize it. You have to make it real as you read the Bible. And especially when you come into conflict or when the enemy is tempting you or the enemy is trying to defeat you and break you down, to be able to come back with Scripture just like Jesus did when He was tempted in Matthew chapter 4. When He was tempted by the devil, He came back with the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. And He defeated the enemy every single time. That's the sword that God places in our hands to defeat our enemy. Now, we're up against some pretty powerful enemies right now. We're up against enemies as the church. There are those who stand against the church who want to shut the church down. But we have to know the Word of God. We talked before about Grace Community Church in California, John MacArthur. And John MacArthur refused to shut down. And I was told this morning that he has won that lawsuit now and that they are not going to bring charges against him, and his church is free to meet and to worship God. Now, if he hadn't stood up and said, no, this is what the Word of God says. The Word of God says not to forsake the gathering of ourselves together. That's what the Word of God says, and I'm going to listen to the Word of God and do what that tells me to do. And God gave him a victory. He defeated the enemy. Now, is it over? No. No, it'll happen again and again. And every time we have to stand up and stand our ground and defeat the enemy with God's Word, with the sword of God's Word. We have to commit to obey. We have to personalize and commit ourselves to obedience. Our Bible is the only rule of faith and practice that we have to live our lives. It's our rule book. It's our standard, because it is the very Word of God. And no human agency has the right to stand against it. Now, we get down to this point, and it's like, well, what are we going to do now? And my feeling is that we have to make choices. Now, in Jeremiah, there's a verse. I wish I'd looked it up before now, but there's a verse that says, for you have become a smooth road for the enemy. You become a smooth road. And that's not what we want to be. We don't want to surrender to the enemy, just give up, because he raises his ugly head and all of a sudden we shrink back in fear the way Neville Chamberlain did in England. No, we need to be able to stand up. God's provided us with armor. God has given us His sword. I want to tell you something else too. As you look at all these pieces of armor, there's no armor for the back. There's no armor for the back. And that means that if you turn and try to run from the enemy, you're going to get it. He will catch up to you and he will beat you. We don't have any armor for the back. But we have all kinds of armor for the front, to stand firm and to move forward in the power of God. And that's what He's calling us to do. He's not calling us to surrender. He's calling us to stand firm. Let's bow as we pray. Our gracious Father, again, we thank You so much that You've not left us in this world without Your Spirit and without Your means to protect us and to move forward. Lord, we pray and ask that we would stand firm, that we'd be able to defeat the enemy with Your Word, with the Word of God. We praise You and thank You and ask Your Holy Spirit to sow these things into our hearts. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Our hymn of response this morning is printed on an insert in your bulletin. We'll sing the first three verses at this point and then the fourth verse for a benediction response. Please stand and let's sing these first three verses together. Onward, Christian soldiers.
Please bow for the benediction. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.